a good headquarters. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and be with you. Father, we thank you for the Bible study tonight. Thank you for your goodness, for your love. Thank you for your compassion on everyone. Thank you, Lord, because we are in the kingdom and you have chosen us and you are sending us into the world to bring the people who are not yet in, to bring them in. Make the work prosper in our hands in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. Be with us tonight and let your spirit impart your grace, your strength, your power into the life and heart of everyone as we listen and learn together tonight in Jesus' name. Well, thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. Consider we're coming back to Jude chapter 1. We're reading from verse 14. Jude, reading from verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Jude has been writing concerning the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, and is giving us the challenge, the exhortation to earnestly contend for this faith once for all delivered unto the saints. And then is giving us, after that, verse 3, the people that strayed away from the faith. And when they strayed away, they came out of the coverage, the covering, the security, the panoply of, and the shadow of the salvation in the gospel. After straying away, they sneak back so that they can confuse, destroy those who are still in. And that's why Jude has warned us. He warned of angels that led the original habitation. He warned through the Sodomites, men and women, that also changed the creation of God. And he went after dirty, defiling flesh. He spoke about the children of Israel, those who came out of Egypt. And then they believed at that time, but as they went through the wilderness, they stopped believing the Lord. And it said their bones were bleached in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness and they went to a lost eternity. And then he brings individuals. He talks about Lucifer himself and talked about angel Michael, an angel that stood in the presence of the Lord when contending for the body of Moses. And instead of speaking any derogatory word against Lucifer, against the devil, he handed him over to the Lord and said, the Lord rebuke thee. And then he showed surprise about the people that are not up to the level of the angel. They're human beings and they speak evil of dignitaries. And he said, they're like brute beasts. And the things they know, they corrupt and they contradict the people who are speaking the word of God. Then he singled out individuals like Cain, like Balaam, and like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And he said, these are people, they try to be in the midst of the children of God, but they are hidden rocks, and they feast themselves without fear, but they do not belong to the people of God. They do not belong to the camp of the children of God. They are clouds without water, and they are trees without fruit. In fact, they were twice dead, and to them is reserved forever. The darkness of darkness all through eternity. He now continues and is going to give us something very definite, something very important that we should think about. And we're talking about the infallible revelation of full and final judgment. He said all those apostates, the people that went out, no more believing, and then they sneak in, wanting to scatter, wanting to destroy, and wanting to pollute the faith once delivered unto the saints. They sneak back in, and they talk as if there's no judgment. They talk as if the future is all right for everyone. But now, it brings in the understanding and the revelation that there is this infallible revelation of the full judgment, of the final judgment, of the fiery judgment on the final day. That's why he tells us, he said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Then in verse 15, to execute judgment upon all in the past, all in the present, and all in the future, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, actions, behavior, and pattern of activity. And then it says, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners, ungodly scoffers, ungodly doubters, ungodly backsliders have spoken against him. Verse 16, he says, these that he's talking about who are going to go through very fierce final judgment. He said, these are murmurers, they're complainers, and they're walking after their own laws, their own evil inordinate desires, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Whatever they say, they are for advantage, they are for profit. Whatever they do, they're thinking of their own gain at the expense of the lives and the souls of other people. As we consider this message tonight, the infallible revelation of full and final judgment, we're going to look at it under three subtitles. Divine, this number one, divine revelation of fiery judgment against the unrepentant. Number two is the direct revelation of future judgment against all unrighteousness. Number three is the declared revelation of final judgment against the ungodly. Look at number one. Number one is the divine revelation of fiery judgment against the unrepentant. We've already read Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Look at three things here. Number one is Enoch's revelation of fiery judgment against sinners. Number two is early revelation, that is, at their time, at a time so far away, at the time of Enoch, early revelation of fierce judgment against sin. Number three now is the earnest repentance before fearful judgment on scoffers. Number one, we're looking at Enoch's revelation. Who is Enoch? Enoch was that person from seventh from Adam. That is, you count Adam, you count the next person, you count the next person, and the seventh in that generation will come to Enoch. We're looking at Enoch's revelation of fiery judgment against sinners. We're looking at Jude chapter 1 verse 14 again. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Look at verse 15. The first part of verse 15. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among men of all their hard speeches. Look at Genesis chapter 5. We're looking at verse 22 to understand who this Enoch was. In Genesis chapter 5 verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Verse 24. In verse 24, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that the kind of life he lived, he walked with God. He walked in the law of God, in the word of God, in the will of God. And he so lived a different life, a distinct life, a pure life, and a righteous life, that God took him away. Remember, God had said in chapter 3 that because of what Adam and Eve did, that they will die, and then their descendants will be dying. But the Lord suspended that judgment of death on Enoch. He went away in the rapture. Now in Amos chapter 3, the Lord tells us that, can two walk together except they be agreed? Then he tells us in verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth a secret unto his servants the prophets. The Lord took Enoch as a prophet because he walked with him like no other man in his generation. And the Lord took him away. Before he took him away, he revealed to Enoch that a day, a time of judgment was coming. Look at number two. Number two here is the early revelation of fierce judgment against sin. That's exactly what God revealed unto Enoch. But not only unto Enoch. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, we're reading from verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. And they were told, he shined forth and from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints. From the right hand went a fiery law for them. Here is what God revealed unto Moses. And then concerning the judgment which is to come, we're told in Daniel chapter 7, reading from verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, referring to the Almighty God, having no beginning, having no end, that had been from everlasting, Ancient of Days, as is white, it says, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, and a fair stream issued and came forth from before him. It says thousands, 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 that's many. And then it goes on to say ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Even from the time of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the revelation is every deed, every act, every action, every word that every man spoke, God has a book of records. And it says the day of judgment will come. And when that day of judgment comes, it will open the books and judge man, every man, in every generation, until the final generation, it'll judge everyone from the things that have been reaching. Meanwhile, we're told so that we will not be in ignorance that God weighs what everyone does, and he compares what everyone does with his standard and his word. And if man deliberately, knowingly continues in evil, God is not happy with that situation. He judged the first man, Adam, judged the first woman, Eve, and that judgment continues, because God says, I am God, I change not. In Psalm 7, verse 11, Psalm 7, verse 11, we're told God judges the righteous. He examines the righteous. He looks at the righteous. He evaluates the righteous. And he passes comment, verdict on what the righteous does. And then he says, and God is angry with the wicked every day. The wicked may not know. The wicked may not think. The wicked, the sinner, may not be thinking that God is watching him, hearing every word, seeing every action, examining every deed, but God does, because the wicked did not create himself, but God created everyone. He created us for a purpose, and when we are not living according to that purpose, he judges. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Look at number three here. Number three, the earnest repentance before fearful judgment on scorners or scoffers. Since we know that God judges, God examines, God looks at what we do, the best for us, and God has promised that if we turn, if we repent, judgment will pass over us, and he will forgive and forget everything that had been done in the past. And we see the example of that in Jonah chapter 3. Look at verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people of Nineveh were wicked, they were sinful, and their sin, the cry of their sin, got to the hearing of God, and God said, enough, no more chance. Jonah thought 40 days judgment will come. Even though Jonah did not mention repentance, because he wasn't expecting that the people of Nineveh who have gone that far will ever receive mercy, But they themselves thought they were going to repent, and they repented, and God had mercy on them. God will have mercy upon every one of us in Jesus' name. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, and so the people of Nineveh believed God. They believe, number one, there is a God in heaven. They believe, number two, that God is still looking into the affairs of men. But they believe, number three, that God had known them and seen them, and that they knew themselves they were sinners, hadn't sinners, terrible sinners, and they knew that what God said, he meant what he said. He said what he meant, and they believed that 40 days, except something happens on their side, Nineveh will be overthrown. And it says, and they proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, it says, for what came unto the king of Nineveh. Now, kings of those days were of ultimate, final authority. And many of them, they felt they were so much in final authority that God had nothing to do about them. They thought they were the final authority. But praise God, this king of Nineveh didn't think like that. He arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him. He now made himself like a common person. The Lord will judge the poor, he will judge the rich, he will judge the low, he'll judge the high. And because of that understanding, he said, this is judgment. I cannot be wearing the robe now and be claiming royalty in the presence of the Almighty God. He put his robe aside, and then he laid that aside, and he covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. His repentance wasn't private. He had committed public sin. The repentance must be public. He had done things as if there were no God. But now he wanted to show the people, his subjects, I believe there is God. I believe this strange prophet that has come and declared unto us, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Wonderful that the nobles also agreed with the king of Nineveh. They didn't think, "Oh, you're so much afraid of any judgment to come. If the heaven will fall, let him fall, let it fall on everyone." No, all the nobles agreed with him. Great matter and great breakthrough. When the father in the home repents and the whole family, they join in repentance. Great. When a pastor, a shepherd of any denomination, of any church, when the word of God comes and the shepherd, the pastor overhears and he knows we're guilty as a local church, we're guilty as a denomination, and he begins to show the example of repentance, and all the key leaders with him, they repent so that the mercy of God will come. It says, let neither man, nor beast, herd, nor flock, taste any sin, let them not feed or drink, nor drink water. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. That was his understanding of repentance. After all, the prophet Jonah did not explain to him or to Nineveh how they could be free, how they could repent. And so they went far to the extreme. Whatever they had done, they wanted to reverse everything. And now he says, man, beast, not to drink or taste anything, put on sackcloth and cry mightily, not haphazardly, not with half of their mind. Let them cry from the depth of their heart unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from the evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. That's repentance. It was genuine. That's repentance that reaches the ears of God. Verse 10. In verse 10, it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented, relented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The Lord is telling us that mercy is available and that compassion is available. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that could happen to Nineveh, very bad, very wicked, and evil to the extreme, and God forgave them, forgive every one of us as we repent in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel 18, we're looking at verse 30. It says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent, you see, God said, I will judge. And before he finishes that verse, he said, I'm not interested in judging you. I don't want you to perish. I don't want to condemn you. But there's a, because there's a way out. Repent, he said. And then he said, turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Mercy for you in Jesus' name. Verse 31. In verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Verse 32. In verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Ninevites have no pleasure in their death. Egyptians have no pleasure in their death. Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't have no pleasure in their death. The Philistines have no pleasure in their death. All I'm asking for is that they turn. The way they're living now, they're living contrary to the purpose of their creation. And I want them to come back to me and recognize me as their creator, as their God, so that they live for the purpose for which they were created. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. You will live. I said you will live. The mercy of God is available. As many as will call upon him, judgment will pass over you. We're coming to point number two. Point number two, direct revelation of future judgment against all unrighteousness. It tells us in Jude chapter 1, verse 15. It tells us in verse 15 to execute judgment upon all, black, white, yellow, brown, to execute judgment upon all unbelievers, those who don't go to church, those who don't even believe there's any God anywhere, to execute judgment upon all sinners, all evil people, all unrighteous people, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly speeches and deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Look at three things. And number one, the fearful judgment awaiting the ungodly in their superfluity. They commit sin, it overflows, superfluous, and they do things that are not even profitable to them. Judgment awaits everyone. Number two, if the future judgment affirmed for the ungodly for their speech. Number three, the fool fully justified as sanctified saints with godliness and sound speech. There's always a way out. God, yes, he says he will judge, but he always makes a way out for every one of us to escape. Look at number one. Number one is the fearful judgment awaiting the ungodly in their superfluity. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, of how much sorrow punishment. Punishment, judgment, the same thing. Of how much sorrow judgment, sorrow punishment, suppose ye shall he be, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden under foot the Son of God. Trodden under foot the Son of God. You understand that? The Son came from heaven that he might save his people from their sins, and he went about, he said he came to preach repentance, and as he goes about preaching repentance, publicans repented, and defiled people repented, and he said, rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Then he goes on and on, and he comes to this fellow, pleading with him. Apparently, this fellow was not hearing for the first time. He had heard before. This fellow had claimed to be saved before. This fellow even claimed to be sanctified before by the blood of the Lamb that was still to be shed when he was doing his earthly ministry. But this fellow now, he turned back. He went away like the prodigal son. And Christ, the Son of God, still approaches him. Why are you doing this? Why are you living like that? There's mercy for you. And he so rejected the offer of mercy and the offer of salvation and the offer of restoration that he pushed Jesus down and walked over him to go his way. Self-will, stony heart. And he prefers his evil than the pleading cries. You understand the verse now? Look at it again. It says now, of how much sorrow punishment. Suppose he, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. He walked over Christ. Not just walking out of the presence of Christ, he walked over Christ and trod on him. And he has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. In the past, he was saved. In the past, he was sanctified. But now, he doesn't have any honor, any regard for that blood of the Lamb wherewith he was sanctified in the past. And it says that he had counted that blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. While the grace of God, the Spirit of God is pleading with him, he just did despite, disregarded, went his way. And so he now tells us in verse 30, for ye know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. The people who had known the Lord, then they go back to do sinful, evil things in transgressing against the Lord. The Lord will judge his people. In verse 31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. In Luke chapter 12, here we're reading from verse 4. Luke chapter 12, we're reading from verse 4. And I say unto you, here is Christ in his love, Christ in his mercy, Christ warning us. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. You want to repent, and there are some people threatening you. If you repent, will persecute you to the grave. He said, be not afraid of them that kill the body. You want to serve the Lord, and you want to be a mouthpiece for the Lord, and say what he says, and preach what he had declared. And some people say, if you do that, we will exert so much brutal power against you, you'll not even like to live. Jesus said, don't worry about that. And it says, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. That's New Testament. That's Christ, the Son of God. That's Christ, the author of faith and the author and giver of grace. It says, yes, there is grace if you repent. There is grace if you come to the Lord. But if you refuse to come to the Lord because you're afraid of man, afraid of the community, afraid of whatever group of people that might threaten you. It says they're afraid because his Father in heaven, our Father God in heaven, he has power to kill the body, and he has power to draw or drag or cast into hell. It says, I say unto you, fear him. And that assures us there is judgment against the ungodly. Look at number two. Number two here is talking about the future judgment affirmed for the ungodly for their speech. The hard speech against the Lord. It tells us in Daniel chapter 11, reading from verse 36. Daniel 11, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. This king here is king on earth. A particular king, in other places referred to as the Antichrist. And this Antichrist will be a self-willed ruler, a self-willed leader, a self-willed sovereign. And it says, this Antichrist, the king shall deal according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. This Antichrist will feel so important and so exalted, he will not recognize the word of God or the way of God or the will of God, because he feels it's all in all. And then we're told he will magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous, terrible, awesome, woeful things against the God of gods. Well, if the Antichrist will have such audacity as to speak evil things, great things, terrible things against the God of gods, what do you think about the other people of less personality, less power? And they do not understand what's coming in the future. And then it says, and it shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. And we're told in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, it's still about this terrible personality. And I beheld another beast, the one that is called king in Daniel, is actually a beast. It's actually having a brute beast nature, coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. Outwardly, he'll deceive with his personality, but he speak as a dragon. You'll not be his follower. I will not be his follower. We are the people to have the mercy of God. The mercy of God will be for us in Jesus' name. We're looking at number three. Number three here is the fully justified as sanctified saints with godliness and sound speech. When we're saved, when we're justified, that justification, that salvation affects our speech, affects what we say. We speak well of the Lord, we testify of the Lord, and we give glory and honor unto the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We're not born again, we're not sanctified, We're not cleansed, and the grace of God abides in us. It says we shouldn't allow corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The things we now say and the things we now do will be by the grace of God. In verse 30 it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You're saved, the Holy Spirit abides in you. You're sanctified, the Holy Spirit is prominent in your life. You're baptized in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is preeminent in your life. And you must be conscious of the presence, of the purity, of the peace, of the power of the Spirit in your life. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Look at verse 31. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If you join verse 31 and verse 30, the things that grieve the Holy Spirit, bitterness, if you are bitter against your brother, against your sister, against your husband, against your wife, against your parents, against your children, bitterness grieves the Spirit of God. Wrath, anger, it grieves the Spirit of God. Clamor, evil speaking, let everything be put away with all malice. What will replace that in our lives? Verse 32. In verse 32, it says, be kind one to another. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. You'll be kind. Tender-hearted, you'll be tender-hearted. When you see people who suffer, you will not increase their suffering. No, all that is gone, and the blood of Jesus has washed that away from your life. Now, tenderness will be the nature of your action in Jesus' name. Forgiving one another, think about that. Forgiving one another. How do we know whether we're forgiven or not? We give affection. We give attention. There's no more frowning, but a smile. We're now united in fellowship together in Jesus' name. The forgiven spirit will never leave you. Unforgiveness will never come back again in our midst in Jesus' name. It says, forgiving one another, whatever happened in the past is gone in Jesus' name. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Are you forgiven? I said, are you forgiven? That same forgiveness distribute aloud to everyone. Look at Titus chapter 2. Reading from verse 7. Titus chapter 2 verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We come to point number 3. Point number 3, declared revelation of final judgment against the ungodly. Three things here. Number one, we're looking at speedy judgment for murmurers and complainers. Number two, sudden judgment for misplacing their confidence. Number three is a supernatural joy for the meek and the Christ-like. Look at number one. Number one is speedy judgment for murmurers and complainers. It tells us in Jude chapter 1, verse 16, it says, these are murmurers, the people who are going to have the judgment without any mixture. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. The people who have not allowed the grace of God to sink deep into their hearts, and they still talk like, you know, the Israelites in the wilderness. A little thing, they cannot wait for the leader Moses to pray for them for the water to come out of their own. They cannot wait for the intercessors to intercede and for the quails and the food to come. Immediately there was any kind of contrary situation, they murmur, they murmur, they complain. But when the new covenant, murmuring will not be in your mouth. Amen. Complaining will not be in your mouth. The Lord will grant us the victory over all those things in Jesus' name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading here from verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. The destroyer had been there in the wilderness, but the destroyer did not show up. The serpents did not show up. The Lord hid them away from the children of Israel. But as soon as murmuring began, the Lord said, serpents, you are now free. And it came to the children of Israel, and many were destroyed. They didn't know the serpents were there before. The serpents are always all around. But no murmuring, no serpent will get to you. No scorpion will get to you. No destroyer will get to you in Jesus' name. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're looking at number two. Number two is sudden judgment for misplacing their confidence. It tells us about those who misplace their confidence. It tells us in Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 25. Romans 1, 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Amen. Do that again. Amen. Amen. Instead of worshiping the Creator, you are now worshiping the creature. They showed more respect, more honor to men and women on earth than they showed to God. And that misplacement of anyone's confidence, putting the trust we need to put in God, putting that on man, the honor, the exaltation, and the worship we need to give the God of heaven, if we give that to human beings, God is not happy with that. We will not give the honor, the glory that is due to God, will not give it to man in Jesus' name. And the blessings of God will be upon our lives. And then when the time comes for us to go home, the angels, the saints, and God himself will be waiting to receive us. Look at Psalm 15. I'm reading from verse 1. Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, he that walketh uprightly. I pray that will be you. That's your name there. Walking uprightly. And walketh righteousness. I pray that grace will be abundant in your life to walk in righteousness in Jesus' name. And speaketh the truth in his heart. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Those are the pilgrims going to heaven. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own heart, and he changeth not. Those are the candidates for heaven, and thank God, I'm one of them. I said, you are one of them. The Lord confirm each in Jesus' name. Look at number 3. Number 3 is supernatural joy for the meek and the Christ-like. The people who have come to the Lord, they've given themselves to the Lord. All their sins of the past, they handed over to the Lord. The guilt of the past, they handed over to the Lord. The condemnation of the past, they have handed over to the Lord. And the Lord has taken that away. And has given them, giving you forgiveness, giving you justification, giving you salvation, and the joy that comes along with that salvation. That joy will never end in your life in Jesus' name. Luke chapter 10, we're reading from verse 20. Luke 10, reading from verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Any joy there? I said, any joy there? Our singers would remind us and sing, what's your joy if you don't have Jesus? What makes you happy? What makes you joyful if you don't have Jesus? But thank God, I have Jesus. I have salvation. My sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. No condemnation. You have joy and you have reason to rejoice in Jesus' name. The fruit of the Spirit now in our lives, we have reason to be joyful. In Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. If you have love, you must be happy. You have joy, you have peace, you have long suffering, you have gentleness, you have goodness, you have faith, fidelity, faithfulness. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. No law will condemn you when you are in Christ. And you have the peace of God, and you have the joy of the Lord, and the faith of Christ that makes you Christ-like will make you bubbling with joy going on to life eternal forever and ever. I pray this good thing the Lord has started in your life will not end in Jesus' name. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Can you say that with me? I am crucified with Christ. My old nature crucified. Can you say that? My guilty nature crucified. All my past crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Say that, nevertheless, I live. You live in the grace of God. You live in the love of God. You live in the provision of God. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth where sorrow is gone, judgment is gone, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, which loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for you because he loved you, and he has gone to prepare a place for you. The place is preparing for you. Nobody will replace you there. Your mansion with your name attached to it, you will soon possess in Jesus' name. And while you go through this life, the grace of God will never fail. The faith of Christ will never fail. And the goodness of Christ will never fail in your life, in my life, in our lives together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. Judgment gone, because you have given yourself, handed over yourself unto the Lord. And the judgment of the past laid on Christ, he has borne it for you. Now you are justified. No more condemnation, no more judgment.